It's a wonderful privilege for me to introduce to you Christel Meiberg. She's a celebrity in Shofar. Paul Roos said he was with them when they got engaged on the Lake Malawi 35 years ago, I think. And they've got five children. They were the founding pastors for us for Shofar in Franschhoek. And then there was this man that I started speaking to, and he said to me he lived on the street for, I think, 25 years. And many pastors tried to help him to come to the Lord, but there was this one pastor, and this man had time for him. And now this man is in the worship team. He plays the drums. He's got his own business. He's got an internet company that he runs from his house. His brother was on the street as well. He's also living with him. His life completely changed because of what Anton, her husband, had done in this man's life. He just believed in him. He was there for him all the time. And this man, from being a guy on the street, addicted to drugs, he's now serving God. He's got a wife. He also told me when his wife's father met him, he just said, "Not this man." And then his father became terminally ill, and he was sitting with the father every day, praying with him for months and months until the father died. And just before he died, he said to his daughter, "You've married a godly man. I give you my blessing." So this is the hearts of Christel and Anton, kingdom people. They want to go on the missions field all the time. Anton is just one of those guys. He's been called for Africa. She's been called to change hearts. When she preaches, I normally look on the ground because I'm convicted. I'm afraid she might look me in the eyes. So it's a wonderful privilege to have you here this morning, Christel, and we're looking forward to the word that you have.
Good morning. It's the first time ever that I preach with a laptop because I had no printer. So I'm not very technologically inclined, and I usually prefer no stuff here. So just please try to ignore the laptop there. It intimidates me. It's wonderful to be here. We moved to Stellenbosch 3 weeks ago, and Rachel and I were driving here. We come from Standerton, those of you who have been there in Mpumalanga. And it's got its own beauty, but it's very different. So Rachel and I were driving here this morning, and we kept on telling each other, we're looking at the mountains and the sea, and we keep on telling each other, this is where we live. This is where we come from now. Where do you come from? Oh, I come from Stellenbosch. There's just something to it. It's very different to say I come from Standerton. Everybody says, where's that? But I must say we loved it. We do miss Standerton. We miss the people there. So it's great to be here. I'm sorry that you are losing Jaco and Carmen. I'm a fan of them. So, but you know, whenever God takes, he gives back in such abundance. So, yes, he's going to reward you with something else that is going to be just as amazing. So this morning I want to speak about clinging together. And for my introduction, I have a little movie clips for you. Who of you are fans of Finding Nemo? Anybody here? I love Finding Nemo. It's one of my favorites. So I just have a little clips from Finding Nemo for an introduction, then I'm going to carry on. So you can play it. Thank you.
Nemo?
Dad!
Nemo?
Dad! Nemo, what?
Dory? Nemo!
Thank you.
look here.
Look, he's dead.
Now go, hurry.
Help all the fish to swim down.
Well, you heard my son. Come on.
Sorry, you have to tell everybody to
swim down together. You understand what I'm saying to you? Swim.
To carry on, eh? Powerful stuff. That was powerful stuff. I don't know if you have noticed, but Eskom is doing a new campaign to save electricity. I'm so glad I'm not the head of Eskom. Anybody here that works for Eskom? Anybody? It's almost like working for the tax collector. A little bit similar in this country. So Eskom is launching a new campaign. They're going around the schools, and they have a slogan, and the slogan is, "Together we can keep the lights shining." It's very relevant for us in this country. In Standerton, we often don't have any electricity or water. So we start taking these things seriously, you know, put the geyser off, try to save on energy between 5 and 7, because it's very real if you do sit in the dark and you do not have any warm water. And the word that God was laying on my heart for this morning and for this evening is cling together, or coherence, or cohere is another term for that. And it speaks about the fact that if we don't cling together, nothing is going to change. And if we look at this clip, and it is so powerful, because we see a couple of principles there. And what we can take from that is that they were all going to die. Dory included. I love Dory. I don't want Dory to die. And they were all going to die. And there was only one way that they could be saved. And it was a race against time. It was against time, and everybody had to swim down. They all had to keep on swimming, and they had to swim down. And because everybody worked together, everybody lived. And there is so much to say about the fact that God desires for us to cling together. And I really am challenged by this and by this word. And it's a very simple word. There's nothing difficult about this. Everybody can understand it. But it's very challenging. It is the most basic things in the Word of God that challenges us. Forgive. Love. And I really believe that the time has come for us to change. I want to read a well-known scripture. Well-known maybe to some of us, maybe not to all of us. It's a beautiful scripture from Psalm 133. And the clever people say that David wrote the psalm when he became king. And as we know, David had a long road before he became king. He almost lost his life a couple of times. And he finally became king, and the tribes were united under King David. And he wrote this psalm, and he said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And what this psalm is basically like a poem. And David is describing the absolute joy of unity. And I quickly want to look at the way he is describing it. The first thing that he says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and it ran down. Now, Aaron was the high priest, and what they used to do, as some of us might know, they used to anoint the new king or the high priest, they used to anoint them with an anointing oil. That was what they did in those times, and we still have the symbolism of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we still anoint people with oil. And it speaks about the fact that Aaron was anointed with this oil. Now, something that some of us might not know is that the anointing oil, the perfume, the aromatic oil that they used to anoint the high priest was, they made it by specific instruction from God. God told them exactly what the ingredients had to be and how they had to make this anointing oil. God is so much into detail. Isn't it amazing? That is why when we have a conference and we have so much detail, people's hearts are open. If you get a little beautiful gift pack, Awakeners expert on this, the ladies' conference, it opens up our hearts. And God is into the color of your curtains and what your food looks like. He really is. I'm not typically that kind of a person, but God really is like that. And God had a very specific plan for even the anointing oil that they anointed the high priest Aaron with. And what does this speak about? Another thing about this oil was that it diffused any other stench or any other smell. So the only thing that you could, the only smell in the air, it was quite a strong perfume, the only smell in the air would be that aromatic smell of the anointing oil. Now, David, this is not a likely comparison. It's not something that what you or I would say, like being in unity is like something that smells nice. But David says, it is so glorious to have unity amongst brothers and sisters. It is like that anointing oil, and there was a lot of it. They didn't do what we do a little bit on the forehead. They poured out the whole bottle or whatever the container was over his head, and it was dripping down to the hem of his garment. And David says, being together in unity is firstly extremely precious and extremely holy. Because this is what this anointing oil was about. It was precious, it was expensive, it was not anything common, and it was holy. And secondly, it eliminated every other negativity. Any other smell, anything else was eliminated. And he says, when we are together in unity and clinging together, and I'm going to speak about what this kind of unity really means. When we are together in unity, it is only beautiful. It is only good. It is precious. It cannot be taken lightly. It is holy. That perfume was holy. You would never just grab it and do something else with it, because God specifically instructed it was holy. And secondly, he says, after he says it is like the perfume, he really was creative. David was really into detail. Secondly, he says, it is like the dew on Mount Hermon and the dew on Mount Zion. Now, I read a little bit about this, and Mount Zion and Mount Hermon would wither without the dew. The dew was a very necessary ingredient to the life that there was on Mount Hermon and on Mount Zion. Zion being God's holy mountain. And it speaks about dew. What do we know about dew? It is fresh every morning, like the mercies of God. Every morning when we wake up, there's new mercy. Every mother would understand this. You wake up in the morning and somehow you can do it again. And in the evening, I read an Henny, where's Henny? Henny put a very good status update on Facebook. He said, he quoted somebody that said, for all the mothers out there with young children, your days are very long, but your years are very short. So appreciate it. Enjoy it. Every mother would understand. We wake up in the morning and sometimes we didn't sleep much, but we wake up and it's a new day. And God gives the grace again to raise these little children. Now it is the same. Dew is fresh every morning. Dew does not, you don't find the same dew this morning that was there yesterday morning. It is the fresh dew every morning. What does this speak about? It speaks about the fact that this unity that we have, this fellowship, this very clinging together relationship that we have with each other stays fresh. It never stagnates. It is always fresh. Isn't that beautiful? And this morning I want to speak about what is this kind of unity? How do we find it? And if we were to have a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being having this kind of unity that is like perfumic oil, that is like the dew on Mount Hermon, and not having it, on a scale between 1 to 10, where are we on that scale? And as a church, nationally, I think maybe we're not so high up on the scale yet. And there are things that God wants to do, but he's really waiting for us to understand that we need to swim together. Swim down, keep on swimming. And it is against time. People are going lost every single day. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. And God is waiting for us to understand some things. And the amazing thing is, when we make a decision with our hearts, we can get our minds around it. If we first try to get our minds around it, it will not work. Because God is too big for our minds. But our hearts can do it. And my prayer this morning is that our hearts will be open to this word. Now, I would like to read from John. This is very precious. This is Jesus praying before he went to die on the cross. You know, I often think about this moment that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was sweating blood. He was so anxious. And Jesus knows that he accomplished his mission. He did what he had to do. And I hope that when we die, all of us, we can say the same thing. I did it. God, you gave me a task and I did it. And now I am ready to come to you and you can receive me and you can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, Jesus is praying and we should pay attention to the things that Jesus, the conversation that Jesus has with the Father after he accomplished his task and see what Jesus is praying for, because we need to do what he wants us to do for a time such as this. John 17 verse 20 to 23, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, and he's referring to his disciples and the people that he had relationship with. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. That is us. That is us now. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I'm just going to pause there. This is very radical. You know, when Jesus speaks about God, to God about us, he says, let them be one, and just as I am in you, let them be in us. And I almost want to say in each other. Like I am in you. You know, in somebody is a very radical, intimate way of describing unity. And I was thinking, if just where we are sitting now, can you just look to the person, and if it's your spouse, look to somebody else, look to the person to your left or your right and think, am I in you and are you in me? Now, we can't all know each other that well, but it's not about knowing each other, and we're going to see that now. But where are we? How are we doing on that? How are we doing on that? How open are we? Or how closed are we? And I'm not speaking about personality. I'm trusting that we will understand the word this morning. I'm not speaking about personality. Some are open and some are more private. I'm not speaking about that. Now, Jesus, what Jesus is praying for, after he completed his mission and he's on his way to the cross, he's praying that we will be into each other and into each other's lives and in him. That is what he's praying for, and it's very radical. And then he says, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He keeps on saying, let them be one. And verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, again, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. This is very radical. You know, the word of God says, how will they know God? By our love for each other. This is how they will know him. Now, here he says clearly, why does he want us to be one? Why does he want us to be one? Why does he want us to be in each other and in him? Why? So that the world can believe in him. So that the world can see how we love each other. We are speaking about unity. So that the world can see how we love each other. Completely different from the world. We are aliens. And they will want it. Not our technology, even though it's great. Not our skills, even though in Shofar we have plenty. Not the way we do anything, but the way that we love who? Each other. So they come into this church and they experience these people are into each other. And not everybody may confess this, but we all want it. And this is the desire of Jesus' heart before he goes to the cross, that they will be one, that they will be into each other, and that they will be in me, and that they will know that you love them, and that they will show this love to each other all the time. And by that, they will have unity. So is unity to never disagree? No! Why do we think we need to always agree on everything to have unity? It is not about agreeing or disagreeing. That's just on the sideline. We are never going to agree on everything. Never, ever. We shouldn't wait for the day that will happen. We won't. But are we going to love the way that Jesus prayed for us to love each other so that the world can see? Now, when we look at the church in Acts, that we see an amazing thing that happens with the Acts church. And we often refer to it and we often speak about it, but yet we are so far removed from it. And what we see in the church of Acts is they are waiting in the upper room, and finally the Spirit of God is poured out and they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what happens to them? Suddenly, when they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, they have perfect unity. Jesus says that they may be perfect in as one, perfect. They had perfect unity. And who broke that perfect unity? Maybe more people, but we know about Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to them? they died. Is that the Vasalatwene? I'm suddenly confused with their names. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was perfect unity. Now listen to this. Acts 2 verse 44 to 47. All the believers were united and shared everything with one another. Is that a challenge? Oh, that's a challenge. They made it their practice to sell their possessions and goods and to distribute the proceeds to anyone who was in need. Listen to this. United in purpose. I'm going to speak about this just now. United in purpose. They went to the temple every day, ate at each other's homes, and shared their food with glad and humble hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Every day, the Lord was adding to their numbers those who were being saved. You know, I have often been preaching out of Acts. And up until today, I would say the following sentence. I would say, we are not there yet, but the end times, we are in the end times and persecution is coming. And when persecution comes, we will become like that church. When our lives are in danger, we will start selling everything while we are still allowed to deal with currency, because the time is coming when Christians will not be able to do that anymore. And I used to say, then we will become like that. But I was preparing this message and the Spirit of God said to me, no. Why do you have to wait for persecution? And my question this morning is the church, the Western church, is the Western church of Jesus Christ ready to become Christ-like? And I'm not proposing anything this morning. I'm asking questions that will not necessarily be answered right here and right now. But my question is, where are we on the scale of willing to give up and willing to lay down and willing to sacrifice for the sake of the common purpose? When people came to Christ in the Acts church, their debt problems were solved. Their hungry problems were solved. In this day and age, the transport problems would be solved. They had no cars back then. Why? Because now everybody could do what the common purpose expected them to do. Bring the kingdom to everybody else. Because nobody was clinging to their ideas or their opinions or their stuff. What were they clinging to? What were they clinging to? Each other. The gift was in each other. And I am longing for the day when the church can shift their minds to the place where we are willing to lay down and give up and sacrifice for the common purpose. You know, we just moved from Standerton to Stellenbosch, like I said in the beginning, and we bought a house in Standerton and we are renting it out furnished. So we left, we came with basically nothing to Stellenbosch. And we didn't have a washing machine, we didn't have a fridge, we didn't have a microwave, we didn't have anything that the Western people would regard as basic necessities. And we were just, we can only buy that a little bit later, we cannot buy that yet, and we were just not sure what we were going to do. And within 4 days, we had a washing machine, a tumble dryer, a fridge, a microwave, and a couple of other things. Oh, and couches, everything. And I was thinking to myself, not paying for anything. And we were so grateful. And I was thinking to myself, you know, it is so easy because everybody knows us. But what about the people in our churches who are not so vocal about their needs, who are not on the stage and not known by everybody? How are they doing? Do they have a microwave? Do they have a fridge? Do we know do we ever come into their houses to see what they need? And God is speaking to us about a unity that surpasses being in a church leader meeting and having consensus about something. We think unity is when we have a meeting Wednesday 6 o'clock. And we all make a unanimous decision. Then we feel we have unity now. Or we think unity is when we have a prayer meeting and we all agree on something. Yay, we've got unity. Yes, we do. But that really is just the very basic. It's not even the basic. That's just the given. That's not it. The unity that Jesus is speaking about is not reaching consensus about a matter, whether we should buy new sound equipment or not. Whether Sunny and Pitty and Yanni should be small group leaders or not. Whether the children's church should have marshmallows or fizzes on a Sunday or not. Jesus speaks about becoming one. Being into each other's lives. Eating at each other's homes. And giving what is necessary so that everybody will be provided for. And the amazing thing is, when we do, you know, our pastor, our founding pastor, Pastor Fred May, most of you will know him. Do you know how many cars he has given away since we knew him? I mean, we've known him for about 20 years. And I'm sure it's about 4 cars, 5 maybe. Then he cycles to the church office because he doesn't have a car anymore. That's why our church is so blessed. That is why we are growing. That is why God is blessing us. Because the leader of our church has a heart after the word of God. Why is it so difficult for us? And we are so careful in the Western church. We are always so careful to speak about these things. We don't want to offend people. But we all want the reward of God. We all want the reward. The reward comes when we are obedient. The reward comes when we become radical in our faith. Whatever we give away, God gives back. Do you agree with me? I remember when Anton and I just got married in 2000. We really were not well off. And we didn't have much. So we could afford to have meat once or twice a week. We could eat meat. So I walked to the shop because we had no car. I walked to the shop to buy a klein pakkie wors. for Anton because he loves meat, like most men here, I assume. And I got the little pakkiewoers that is really not enough for both of us, but, you know, he had most of it. And I couldn't buy anything else. So I was walking back with my pakkiewoers. And here I found somebody that I knew on my way back home. And I said to her, how are you doing? And she said, I'm well, but I could see that she was telling a lie. So I said, how are you doing really? And she burst out in tears and she said, I'm not so well. I said, what is wrong? She said, I'm really hungry. I said, well, why? Don't you have money? She said, no, I don't have any money for food. And I live with four other people and they do not know it. So they eat all the time and the fridge is full because we share the fridge, but none of it belongs to me. And I see all the food, but I can't take because it's not mine. And I will only have money in a week's time and I'm really hungry. So the Spirit of God said, give her the pakkiewoers. So I'm like, hey, I don't want to do it. And I just realized I have to do it. So I said to her, you can have this. It's wors. And she, you know, did the whole polite, are you sure? We did that. She walked off with the wors. And Anton was looking forward because he knew on Wednesday evening there's going to be wors. And he came home and I said to him, I'm sorry. I gave it away. And he was quite disappointed. And the next thing, we lived on top of a cafe. It was, whew, anyway. And the owner came up and he knocked on our door. He was not very friendly. And he said, just come down here. I've got something here for you. But he was quite irritated. So Anton went down and he said a man came. That was now Anton's dad. And he said he left some meat here for you. So he opened the cafe's fridge, and there was about 10 kilograms of wors that Anton's dad got from somewhere, and he brought it to us. And, you know, we had enough wors for a while. And God said to me, I will always give back. I will always give back. And it's not necessarily exactly what you gave away, but I will always give back, and the adventure will only start once you are willing to take the risk. And the fact of the matter is, if people are physically not well, it's very difficult to receive spiritually. I mean, it's obvious. We all know it. Jesus speaks about it all the time. He says, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was cold, you didn't clothe me. I was in jail, you didn't visit me. He says, you give a little bit of water to one person and it is like you're giving it to me. He feeds the people fish and bread and he multiplies it. It's basic. It's obvious. If I'm cold, I can do nothing. And I'm a little bit cold this morning. I didn't dress warm enough. You know, just from my own life, I know if I'm really cold, you can tell me anything. I will not hear you. I want a jersey. I want a jacket. And then I will be able to listen. Some people, when they are hungry, they can't concentrate on anything. They can't do anything. And God says, you look after each other. Some people really made mistakes and now they have debt. And they repented and now they are, you know, God really forgave them, but they still have the debt. And there are other people who can pay that debt for them. This is dangerous ground I'm on right now. And the church will never tell you to do that. God will. It's not the church's responsibility. Unless it's really a word of knowledge from God for you. It's not like that. Mostly God will tell you. You will know it. You will know it. Now you can hold back or you can do what God is telling you to do and He will bless you. He might give you twice or three times more money than what you gave away. And yes, I am speaking about money. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's time. We have friends in Stanerton who have two children and they never sleep. The oldest boy is 4 years old. He was diagnosed with autism and we are trusting God to heal him completely. The other one is 11 months old. He's teething all the time and they never sleep. And these people look like living ghosts. and they are exhausted. So Rachel and I say, okay, give them to us for a weekend and you go and you sleep. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. You know, the weekend starts off and James is just, you know, he's like a runner. He runs and he grabs and he runs and he grabs and he doesn't speak. He can't speak yet. He's 4 years old and he's still wearing nappies. And it's now we have 7 children in the house. And, you know, it's only 3 days, but we are thinking that it's really so hard and so difficult. Small sacrifice in the bigger scheme of things. To us, it feels huge. But actually, it's nothing. It's the least. Because it is our responsibility. Because God says, I want you to be into each other. And God says, this is unity. And this is when the world looks from the outside and they say, I want that. I want that. And we save people from going to eternal hell. Because at the moment, they look at some of us and they say, I don't want to be like that. You know, people can come into a church. And have you noticed whenever you invite more traditional people to your church, something weird happens? You know, it's funny how we invite people to church and church is always in a certain way and suddenly there's something that is a little bit different and the people that we invited are a little bit upset. But, and this is what I've seen, anything can happen in church. If they really experience love, they will come back. This is the truth. There can be a weird manifestation which sometimes happens in church because in the presence of God, all demons flee. There can be worship that is quite loud. There can be whatever. If they experienced unity, love, clinging together, they will come back. When I visited Shofar for the first time in 1995, it was very weird. I cannot tell you how weird it was. They had a guest speaker that they never invited back. They realized, I think it was a mistake to invite him. He was very weird. There was nothing normal about it, really. But something happened because I experienced love. I was accepted exactly the way that I am. So I went back. Sunday after Sunday, I went back because I was loved. I want to speak about a last thing. I want to read the scripture again. Acts 2, verse 46. United in purpose, they went to the temple every day. United in purpose. Who of you have been on a mission trip? Like this amazing testimony that we heard this morning. Who of you have been on a mission trip? Okay, who of you have experienced coming back from that mission trip and wanting to cling to those people who went with you on the mission trip? Okay, we went on a mission trip in 1997. We were students, 10 girls and 10 guys, and Anton was the team leader. Me, myself and Anton, we were just dating then. We were the team leaders. And we had some vehicle problems. So we drove for 8 days at 80 kilometers per hour to our destination in Tanzania, a town called Mpwapwa in Tanzania. We drove for 8 days, day and night. We did not bath. We did not shower. We could hardly change our clothes. We were literally smelling. We were stinking. And we had no personal space. We were in each other's faces like this for 8 days and 8 nights until we reached our destination. It was really a challenge. But you know what happened to us? We were so much in each other's faces, we had to figure out how to sort each other out. And after those 8 days, we had perfect unity. And we were finally able to do what we went to do, to preach and pray for and spend 2 weeks with the people of Mpwapwa. And we saw great miracles. And we came back, and I don't know, I think we drove for about 3 days. And we had such unity. And we came back to Stellenbosch, and we didn't want to part. It was actually unhealthy. Eventually, somebody said to us, listen, you guys have to become normal again and mix with everybody else again. But the thing, what I'm driving at is where did this unity come from? It came from having a common purpose and really suffering to get to that purpose and suffering together to get to that purpose. What happened to the people in the Acts church? Their problems were not electricity and water problems. Their problems was a loss of life. Their problems were getting tortured and martyred and killed for the gospel. Their challenges were, if I greet you today, I most probably will see you again in heaven. Their challenges were, what happens to my small children when I am killed for the sake of the gospel? But it was okay because they had perfect unity. You and you and you, you would take my children and I can trust you with them. Because they had perfect unity. They had all things in common. They were suffering together in their common purpose. They were sacrificing together. They were laying down their lives together, their time, their possessions. Together, they were clinging for a common purpose because they understood what they lived for. And this is what we need to understand. God gave us a purpose, and God gave us a vision, and God gave us Theo to lead us in that purpose. And God gave us Pastor Fred May to lead Theo in that purpose, in that common purpose, and in that vision. And if we are going, we will never have perfect unity if we are not interested in the common purpose. If we come to church for other reasons than the common vision and purpose to reach nations and generations for Christ, we might have a nice church experience, but we will never be part of that perfect unity. You can only be a part of that perfect unity if you suffer together in that common purpose towards that reward. So listen to what I am saying this morning. If you never suffer in church, if you never have to work through things, you are not in relationships. But if you have to suffer, if you never lay down, if you never sacrifice, if you never give, you are not really a part of. If you never sacrifice, if you never give, if you never lay down, you are not really a part of the common purpose, and you are not really a part of where we are going to. And at some other time, you will fall out of the bus. I'm sorry, but you will. Because we are moving towards a common purpose. And how does it work in this common purpose? You know, Nemo was the one in charge. His dad, actually. Both of them. And they were saying, swim down. And what is the father's name? Nemo's dad says, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Swim down. And they had to listen or they were going to die. Theo is saying, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? You know what I have learned in marriage and in church? Valuable lesson. It is better to go in the wrong direction and have unity than going in the right direction with disunity. Whew, this is a very powerful principle. You know, my husband can lead us in the wrong direction. And most husbands that are sitting here have done that at some or other point. The only ones who haven't are those who just got married. Every other husband that is sitting here, ask their wives what was the most difficult. Being in the wrong direction, but having unity, or going in the right direction. This unity in a marriage is terrible. It is the same with church. So what do you do if your leader in your common vision is leading you in the wrong direction? What do? You love him. You follow him. Unless he is in sin. Then you go and speak to the person that is on, that is in charge over him, if there really is a problem. But otherwise, you love him, you support him, you pray for him, because the unity is the most important thing. And he is the one who says, swim down. He is the one who says, and he leads the common vision. And who appointed him? God. Go to the Bible. The Bible says all authority is appointed by God. God appointed him. When you follow him, you follow God. So he will say, and we will follow. And so, will he make mistakes? If he does not make mistakes, fire him. He's not human. He's alien. He will make mistakes. That is not our problem. God is busy with him. We love him. We follow him. We support him. Why? Because we need unity. Why? Because the world needs to see how we love each other. The world needs to see how we are into each other. So I will go into your house and I will buy what you don't have if I can. I will take your children so that you can sleep. I will give you a car like we have this morning. We have Hercules' car because we only have one car and we had to go in two directions. I will borrow you my car and I will not fear that you will damage it. Challenge for some of the men, yeah. I will do whatever it takes for the sake of the common purpose. Otherwise, I am not really a part of. And that is the only thing that makes us a part of. And when we do, the fruit, the reward, the joy cannot even be described. It is amazing. We see the church in Acts. They experience such powerful things from God. And we ask, why don't we experience that? It's quite obvious. We don't have to ask. We have answers for many of the questions. No, we don't experience it. We're not even willing to share food. We're not going to experience it. We should use our brain that God gave us. We should see how they lived, and then we should see what happened when they lived in that way. We are not living in that way, and we are going to. And we are not going to decide how it is going to be. The Spirit of God will lead us and guide us. We are not going to make radical, stupid decisions because people told us to do so. We are going to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. And He will teach us and He will guide us. And God doesn't expect us to change overnight. That's the good news this morning. It's okay. Where we are right now in our lives, it is fine. It is good. God loves us as long as we are open to change. There's no condemnation whatsoever as long as we are open to change. And some of us are not ready to give up a car, but we are ready to give up a 10 rand. That's fine. God is going to bless us for that 10 rand. And He's going to teach us. And He's going to change us. How do we get this unity? Only by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit. Can we stand? Father, this morning we are so privileged, God, to come to your house and to worship you and to know you and to be provided for, to have a roof over our heads, to have clothes on our body, to have food to fill our physical needs. Father, we are so blessed. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. So, Father, this morning we want to ask you. God, your word says your mercies are new every morning. Your word says when we are weak, you are strong. Your word says that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Your word says that you will help us every day with everything. So, Father, this morning we come to you as we are. Some of us are resistant. Some of us are more open. Some of us have had bad experiences, and this word is challenging us so much. Some of us want to change, but we don't know how. So, Father, we come to you this morning just as we are, and we thank you that you love us, and that you accept us, and that you embrace us just as we are. But we ask you, Father, this morning, will you help us by your Spirit, by the Spirit of God, not by might and not by power, but by the Spirit of God, will you help us to open our hearts to you and to what you want to do in us and through us? I want to ask where we are standing this morning, and if you are more comfortable sitting, then of course you can sit. But where we are standing this morning, let's just take a couple of minutes and just have, while we are here in the presence of God, let's just have our own personal individual conversations with God for a couple of minutes and just ask Him to change our hearts. Father, we thank you that this morning there are so many hearts in this building that is turned towards you. So many hearts who are hungry for you, Father. Father, thank you, God, that you are going to change our hearts. Father, thank you that you are going to turn our hearts towards your purposes, Father. Father, thank you that we are already on our way. Thank you, God, that we are already busy doing what you are calling us to do. But God, thank you that you are going to enlarge our capacity, Father. Our capacity to give, to sacrifice, to lay down for the common purpose. Our capacity to love each other. And Father, thank you, God, that even though you made us differently, Lord, we are all welcome, Father. We are all included, Father. Father, I pray over this church. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that not one of us will not be a part. That we will all be a part of what you are doing, Father. That we will all become involved in a mission that you take us on, Father. Father, we worship you. We worship you, God, that you have so much patience with us, that you have so much understanding for us, Father. But yet, God, you expect us to obey your voice. And Father, may you find us this morning, may you find us a people eager to obey your voice, eager to live the way that you are calling us to live. In the name of Jesus. I want to ask that, and this is just something that I feel that the Spirit of God is laying on my heart. For every gathering that we have, we are supposed to be healthy. So I want to ask if there's anybody here with a sickness in their body, with whatever it may be, we want to lay hands on you. We want to pray with you. Something that we used to do in our church in Standerton is we call people to the front for healing, and some get healed and some don't. So what do we do if they don't get healed? We pray for them again. And what do we do if the second time it doesn't work? We pray for them again. Because we know that God is the one that heals. And the only thing that He expects us to do is to be obedient. And the Word of God says, if you are sick, let the elders of the church come and let them lay hands on you and you will be healed. And we believe that. We have seen so many miracles. So I want to ask if we can linger for another 4 to 5 minutes. And if you have any sickness in your body, can you come to the front quickly? And we are going to lay hands on you right now. I want to ask that the elders, the ministry facilitators, small group leaders, those who are appointed will come and lay hands on these people. Just come and lay hands on them and I'm going to do a prayer. Father, this morning we thank you that you are mighty in battle. That you are a man of war. And Father, that you declare destruction to sickness and disease. Father, we thank you that no sickness and no disease and no physical pain is from you, Father. And Father, we do not know why you sometimes allow it, Father. Maybe we will ask you one day in heaven, Father. But Father, I thank you for the journey that every person that is here has taken so far. But Father, your word says that those who are sick should come and the elders should lay hands on them and they will be healed. Your word says that by your stripes we are healed. And Jesus, we know the reason why you suffered on the cross the way you did was not just for our salvation, but it was for our well-being. So Father, we bring before you every single person that is standing here. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, that they will be healed. Father, we declare it over them. We prophesy it over them. Father, we thank you that the life of the blood of Jesus will flow through their veins. Father, we thank you for the covenant of the mixing of the blood. And Father, that your blood in us is in us, Father, that brings life because you died for us. And Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that the blood of Jesus is still the only claim that is worthy to speak of, that is worthy to prophesy, that is worthy to confess, because you do heal. And Father, we thank you for the testimonies that we heard this morning of divine, supernatural healings that took place. Father, you are the same God. We pray that right now in the name of Jesus, you will do the same for us. Thank you, God, that you are so faithful. Thank you that you are so faithful. Father, we ask you that next week, Lord, there will be testimonies of how you have healed us, Lord. Father, we pray that next week somebody will come up here and say, I was prayed for and I got healed. Roma koshini kirianata, kashana makuyo noto kianama kianata, kinia koronoma koshiti kianata, kashata kayato koronoto kirianata, kishikiana turonoma koronoma, kishiti kianata, Roma koshiti kianata, kishiti kianata, Goro kushiti kianata ranata, mako shono mako yono kianata, neshe kiana kianato korono kirianata, kashana kianati kiana kianama, ro korono kishiti kianata, ro kushikiriana, kishiti kikianata, koshite kiana kianata, I'm going to ask, as these people are still praying here in the front, that we just end with one song. Is that okay? Just one last song, because God is so worthy of our worship.